We're close. We're close. All right, I can do this. I have the technology. What TV show is that from? We can do this. We have the Bionic Man. Or $6 Million Man, I guess what's called. All right, Feast of Trumpets. Welcome to the Feast of Trumpets 2017. I know you've already had one sermon on this morning. I had a lot of fun putting this together. I hope that comes across in the message today. When I have fun, it is sometimes long because I just say, I got to show that. So we'll see how it goes today. But as we look at the Feast of Trumpets 2017, I wanted to just take some time today. In one sense, this will be somewhat of a basic sermon, not going to be anything perhaps that you haven't heard before, but hopefully as we go through this, you will understand what it is that God has us to do on this particular day. I want to start by showing you the main scripture that we use in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 through 25. This is the command to keep this day. But in the middle of this command, there's something a little odd about it. I want to show it to you as we read this. Leviticus 23, verse 23 says, "Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month,'" according to the Hebrew calendar, that's today, "'you will have a Sabbath rest.'" And so here we are. We are resting on the Sabbath. We're not at our regular jobs. "But you will also," it says, "have a memorial of a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You will do no customary work, and you will offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal." So we had an offering earlier today. We are not doing our customary work. But it also says on this day that you are to have not only a blowing of trumpets, but a memorial of a blowing of trumpets. A memorial typically is something you look back to, right? We have, you know, the Lincoln Memorial. We have different memorials that are set up. We are instructed, ancient Israel was instructed, to blow trumpets on this day. We'll talk about that today. I want to talk about the types of trumpets that they used, the sounds that they made, and what those trumpet noises or sounds were for. But it's interesting, the Old Testament does not give us a reason for why there was a memorial for a blowing of trumpets. Now think about it for a minute. When he said, "I want you to keep the Passover," what did he say? "Because you came out of Egypt and God took care of you and all of this. And why do you keep the days of unleavened bread? Because he brought you out with a high hand and therefore you... why are you keeping Pentecost?" Well, that was, according to Jewish tradition, the day that the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai. But why trumpets? I'm going to ask the question now, and then at the very end, I want to answer that question, or at least I hope, if I've done my job. Why does God tell people to blow trumpets on the Feast of Trumpets? Why trumpets? What's the purpose? Again, it doesn't look back to anything. You can, from the time that Moses did this, if you look backwards, there's no event that really that had a blowing of trumpets. So what's this memorial about? Why does God want ancient Israel to blow trumpets? What was the purpose for this festival, and why trumpets? We all know that before electricity, trumpets were used as a form of communication. Now today, if we want to get the word out, if we've got a storm coming and we know the Causeway Bridge is going to be closed, we've got a telephone network that we can call up and say, "Hey, we're going to have to cancel services today," and within a few minutes, we can reach everyone. That's because we not only have electricity, but we've got cell phone technology. Ancient Israel did not have cell phones. We all know this. What did ancient Israel have to communicate? They had trumpets. Now, if you've ever been in an area where perhaps there are a lot of hills, etc., and you've heard an elk bugle, you can hear that for a long, long ways. Trumpets that are blown, you can hear for a long way. If I were to take my guitar and strum it, you can maybe hear it for about 50 feet, and that would be about it. I was in Jerusalem one year when a man came out at the start of the Sabbath with the shofar, the ram's horn, and he blew that, and he was at least 2 miles away from me, and I heard it like he was right next door. Trumpets can go a long, long way. There are many uses for trumpets in the Bible. I'm not going to elaborate on this a lot, but you know me. I've said this before. I like to go out on Google and do searches. And one of the searches that I did was uses of trumpet in the Bible. And I came up with this list that I could not have said any better than. So I basically just cut and paste off of a website. I want to just read through these. And hopefully as I read through these, some of this will kind of launch off the page at you or off the screen as to the purpose behind why we have trumpets during the Festival of Trumpets. One of the things in Exodus chapter 19, again, we won't turn to any of these now, some of them we will later. When Moses was asked to go to the top of the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, there was a trumpet blast that told him, that called him and called the people of Israel to the mount. Judges chapter 3 talks about giving a signal during a time of war. You know, if there were two companies or two troops and one troop wanted to talk to the other troop, they'd get on their radios or walkie-talkies. They didn't have those then. So how did one element talk to another element? And that was through the use of trumpets with certain tones and blasts that would mean certain things. We know from Leviticus 25 that on the Day of Atonement, every 50 years, they would blow a trumpet for the Jubilee. We're going to talk about that today. That actually has a lot to do with the reason behind the Festival of Tabernacles. 1 Kings 1, which we will read later on in the sermon, was to anoint a new king. Every time a king in Israel was anointed to be the new king, trumpets were blown. Some of this should start thinking, I'm starting to capture the picture here. Isaiah 27, when it was time for the outcasts of Israel to be gathered together, they were called by a trumpet. A trumpet called the people of God to him. It was also to warn people in Amos 3 about danger. Trumpet blast, and we'll talk about that, is a way to warn people that danger is coming. And in Zechariah 9, we know that trumpets were prophesied to be blown at the arrival of the Messiah, which is the Festival of Trumpets. Now, ancient Israel didn't necessarily put this all together. It's going to be interesting I still think that when things really start to happen and the Jewish people start to look and see just what's in their Bible, the Old Testament, that they will start to draw a lot of aspects of this together. So many uses for trumpets in the Bible. There are several descriptors here that are also in the final fulfillment of the Festival of Trumpets that will happen one of these days. And of all of these things that are on this screen here, I'm actually going to talk about three of them today, three uses for trumpets on the Festival of Trumpets. Now, I could do them all, but we'd be here for hours and hours, and the teenagers wouldn't like that very much. So I've limited myself to three, and wanted to be able to show you what it is that where God says in the Bible why he wanted trumpets to be blown on the Feast of Trumpets. Why that symbol? Make sure I've got some. Oh, somebody set me up here. I don't know who to say thank you to, but I see somebody smiling back there. It's probably her. Thank you very much. On this same day today, there are people that are attending a service similar to ours, but it's called Rosh Hashanah. Messianic Jews and Jewish people are keeping Rosh Hashanah. That is their festival of trumpets. Interestingly enough, if you've ever seen a service or read about it, they blow trumpets during their church service. And they blow four different types or signals of a trumpet. So during their service, however long the service lasts, they have someone come up and blow a trumpet. And they do four different types of signals. I want to actually show them to you today, and we'll talk about those somewhat. During the Jewish festival of Rosh Hashanah, somebody stands up, and you can kind of see the picture in the background of this ram's horn. He stands up, and at the beginning of the ceremony, he blows the tekeah. He blows the tekeah. It is one single blast, straight, plain, smooth note, and it's to symbolize the expression of joy and contentment. Now, if you think through, and we'll get to Revelation 8 and 9 later in the sermon, why would there be joy and contentment on the Feast of Trumpets when the Feast of Trumpets pictures some pretty dark times? If you read through the first six trumpet blasts, there's a lot of bad things that happen on the earth as a result. But the very first blast at the start of the service for the Feast of Trumpets is the tekeah, which is an expression of joy and contentment. One long single blast. The second one is the shevarim, short blast, similar to, like I said this morning in Laurel, this is like if you're on the freeway and someone cuts you off and you go, brr, 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 three beeps, beep, beep, beep. That's the second one, the shevarim. And that combination of three broken notes symbolizes weeping. Now, are there things in the first six trumpets that would lend itself to weeping? We'll see that when we get there. There's a lot of destruction that's going to happen to the earth during this time. The third type of sound that's made from the ram's horn is the trua. The trua is nine blasts of staccato notes. You know what staccato means? So it's nine of them in a row. And that symbolizes trepidation or fear. It symbolizes sorrow and sobbing. We're going to see that in the final fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, there's a lot of fear and a lot of sorrow and a lot of sobbing. But then, interestingly enough, and this goes back again to ancient Israel and their understanding of this day, the fourth use of the horn is called the Tekeah Gedola, and it means the last trump. Isn't that interesting that they would come up with that terminology? Because we read in the New Testament that there are six trumps, but then there's the last trump that will be blown. And that last trump symbolizes the hope of redemption. Remember, we talked about that in the last sermon, that these fall holy days are a time of redemption. And we know that when Jesus Christ returns, even though he's going to return to a war in which there's going to be a lot of fear and a lot of unhappiness, ultimately, with the last trump, the opportunity for redemption will come to every human being that has ever lived. For those that are alive at the time when Jesus Christ returns, they may not realize it, but the Messiah is returning to grant redemption to the earth. So, again, as we look at the Jewish festival of Rosh Hashanah, they have a symbolization of joy and contentment, of weeping, of fear and sorrow and sobbing, but finally, of redemption. We're going to talk about those today as we go through this. As we go through the sermon today, I would like for you to be thinking about these four different types of trumpet blasts that are blown. I actually tried to find a video that had all four, and I did, but it was, I don't know, it was just a little inappropriate. There were some other things that were in there that I thought wouldn't make sense to show. But I have seen this. I have seen this service and how this works. Pretty interesting when you think about it. So again, what I want to do today is I want to give you three examples of how trumpets were used in the Old Testament and then how those fit in to the meaning of the Festival of Trumpets, as will happen in the near future at the return of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first one. The first one is a calling of war or a calling to war. Now, those sound like opposites, and they are, but they really have the same purpose. An alarm of war and an alarm to war. The use of a trumpet, again, can be used by an approaching army to keep their rank and file together, but it can also be used by a defending army to tell us when the approaching army is coming. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 33 to start this. We'll get you an idea of what it is that the Bible refers to when doing trumpets. Ezekiel chapter 33. And let's start in verse 1. Ezekiel 33 in verse 1. Again, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory to make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take the warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. For he heard the trumpet but didn't take warning. His blood will be upon himself. But he who takes the warning will save his life. We'll come back and talk about that in just a minute. Verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he will be taken away in his sin, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Now again, at a time when, today, as an example, if North Korea fires a missile, we know of it in a couple of minutes because it's on Fox News or CNN. They didn't have that then. So when an approaching army would come up on the land of Israel, how would the land of Israel know that they were about to be invaded? It talks about it here. Watchmen, that regular part of their job was to be up on a hill somewhere or up on the top of a mountain where they could be looking out. And their job as a sentry was to see whether or not an army was approaching. And if an army was approaching, then the person that was up there had a responsibility to warn the people. And here's how it would work. If he's up on a mountain and there's a town or village right below him, when he would blow the trumpet, then the people of the village would hear and know. But he also had the responsibility to point the trumpet toward the next hill where there was somebody waiting, and the next hill where there was someone waiting, and the next hill where there was someone waiting, so that they could relay the signal. That's all they had. There was no electricity back then. In fact, some of the websites that I read on this was very interesting. The entire nation of Israel could be warned in less than a day through this process of repeating a trumpet. Because you think, it only takes a minute or so for you to realize there's an army coming, you sound the trumpet, the sound takes a little while to get to the next hill, it takes him a while to register, uh-oh, something's happening, but then he realizes and he turns and he can warn. And you can get 2 or 3 or 4 miles between each trumpet blast, and you can cover hundreds and hundreds of miles within a few hours. The whole nation of Israel could be warned through a system. So what God is telling people through Ezekiel is, if you're a watchman, you better watch, because that's your job. Your job is to warn the people. Your job is not to sit and play video games or whatever it is. If your job is watching, then that's what you do. You watch. So the ram's horn would be used. People would be strategically positioned. And then when a distant army approached, they would be able to warn the people. Now let's look at verse 7 through 9. And I want to apply that to the church today. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman to the house of Israel. Maybe put our names in there. So you, church of God, you know, the people who know that this is coming, I've made you a watchman for the people of Israel, for the people of the land. We have a responsibility to be able to warn people. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, wicked man, you will surely die. If you don't speak and warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die, but his blood will I require at your hand. You know, we were never told there's a time that we can relax on our laurels and not be ready. If we are the watchman, if that is our job, then we have to stay at it. I mentioned this morning, you know, some people look back at Mr. Armstrong and say, well, you know, he was the one that did the job, and now that he's dead, we don't have to do that. Well, he's been dead for 31 years. There are kids in this room, lots of kids in this room, our two children, they don't remember Mr. Armstrong. They don't remember the World Tomorrow telecast or the Plain Truth magazine or anything like that. There is still a warning message that needs to go out. Now, how strong is our voice? Are we this great trumpet that can be heard from hilltop to hilltop to hilltop? Yeah, maybe not. But nevertheless, we are not told that we can sit back on our laurels and not do anything. In fact, we'll read some other scriptures about that in the future. The job to warn the people today through the spreading of the gospel, in one sense, is a type of trumpet warning. Let's go forward to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, and start in verse 19. Jeremiah 4 and verse 19. Remember who Jeremiah was. He was a prophet at the time when Judah was about to go into captivity from Babylon. And this was a pretty tough time. And as you read through this, it actually even reads more graphically in the Old King James. If you've got the New King James, it tones it down a little bit. You read the Old King James, and it's pretty explicit. It says here, verse 19, "O my soul, I am pained in my very heart." Now you read this in the original King James, it says, "My loins hurt." Have you ever been so afraid that you ached, that you were just so fearful that you just felt like your guts were being torn out? Now that's the feeling that people get when they recognize there is an army coming and there's nothing I can do about it. This is an alarm that is coming to show sorrow and pain. My heart makes a noise in me. Have you ever been so afraid that you can feel your heartbeat? I had that happen just the other day. I was doing some work in the garage and I had stood something up and wasn't thinking about it, and it fell. 2 a.m. and I hear this bang, and I immediately pop up, you know, the whole dad thing comes out in me, and I'm up and I'm ready to fight whoever's coming through the door. And then I go out and I realize what happened, and I said, okay, and I go back to bed. And I laid in bed for a half an hour, and I was just ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. All right? My heart was beating inside of me. My heart makes a noise in me. Going on, middle of verse 19, I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. So a distant army is coming. In this case, the Babylonians were coming, and they were blowing their trumpets because, again, an advancing army uses trumpet sounds to keep their troops in order. You know, a certain sound means you guys go forward. Another sound means you guys retreat, and they're using their trumpets. Remember the song from Ravel, I think it was, the Bolero? Have you ever heard that song? Where it starts out really soft, and the idea is an approaching army. It's really soft. But by the time you get to the end, it's pa-pa-pa-pa-pam, and the trumpets are blaring. And it's fearful when you think about this army that's getting closer and closer and closer. And Jeremiah could hear the Babylonians coming. What will it be like in the end when Jesus Christ is on the march and the people are rebelling against God? You would have heard about that some from Dr. Avent this morning. So there is pain and there is sorrow. Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered, and suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and I hear the sound of the trumpet, for my people are foolish? A time of sorrow, a time of great distress. Think of the four types of trumpets that are blown at the Rosh Hashanah ceremony. One is fear and sorrow and weeping. And that will be what the people of the earth who are fighting against God will see at the end. Let's go to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. I'll come back to this later on, but I want to just read one verse here. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9. Not only are trumpets used as an alarm of war coming, but it is also used as an alarm to go to war. Numbers 10, verse 9. When you go to war in the land against the enemy who opposes you, then you will sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. So as Israel was going to go to battle, they were to take trumpets with them. Can you think of a couple of examples in the Bible where Israel went to war and took trumpets? How about Gideon and the men that rushed down? Remember, they had a trumpet in one hand and a lamp in the other, and they would break the lamps and then blow the horns. How about Jericho? Right? They surround the city. They march around it seven times. They blow the trumpets and they shout. And then when they shouted, the walls fell down. There's lots of examples in the Old Testament. When Israel went to war, they took trumpets. The trumpets helped signal what they were to do as the approaching army. If we blow the trumpet, brethren, and warn people, and they heed, they will be saved from their enemies. But we know that there will be some people that won't. When God blows the trumpet in the end, when these final trumpets blow, I have a feeling that people will not only hear the trumpets, I think they will feel the trumpets. We'll give you some examples of what I'm talking about later on. When these final trumpets are blown, it's going to be an amazing opportunity for people to learn about the truth of God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. In one sense, this is kind of an inset thought, but I wanted to mention it here. Why will God bring trumpets on this earth? And the short answer to that is because they're not listening and they need to be paying attention. But in one sense, God is also giving us today a trumpet warning. The church, the people that read the Bible, the people that understand the Word of God, the people that believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, they are being given now a trumpet warning so that they can wake up. I want you to notice what Jesus Christ revealed to John, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation. This section of scripture is right before he's sending a letter out to the seven churches. Let's look at what he says. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We know that that means this final fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets when Jesus Christ is about to return. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as if a trumpet. So there is an angel that is speaking, and he's speaking so loudly and clearly that it's like a trumpet blast. Verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, John, write in a book and send it to the churches so that they can know. So there is a voice, there is a trumpet that has been blasted. that we have through the pages of the Bible that are given to the church. We have our trumpet warning, and if we heed it right now, we don't have to go through the final trumpet warning. We'll talk about the people that have to go through it. In fact, Dr. Avent would have talked about that. Those people that just won't, they won't repent. They won't give up. Those people will have to go through a terrible time. Again, as we discussed in the last sermon, the calling of the church, as mentions now, is something that will be a precursor to the whole world. We have our trumpet warning now, but we have an obligation, as Numbers chapter 10 tells us, to talk of others. You know, the next use of the trumpets, when the final fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets happens, when Jesus Christ returns, the people of the earth, again, will see and feel this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9. I just want to read verse 19 and 20. Dr. Avent would have covered this morning. But I want to read verses 13 and verses 20 just to set the stage. This kind of goes to the end of the story, and we'll go back and we'll fill some pieces in. But I want you to notice the timing of this. Look at what this says. Revelation chapter 9 in verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded. We have gone through six trumpets to get down to this spot. What did those first trumpets do? A third of the earth, a third of the trees were destroyed. A third of the fish were destroyed. There's mass destruction that's going on. What do people do even after the sixth of the seven trumpets? Go down to verse 20. But the rest of mankind who weren't killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they shouldn't worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. Verse 21, they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their immorality or their thefts. Even after all of this, there still will be people that will not give up. And God's going to make sure that he gets their attention. So as we read through this, we'll see what it is that he's going to do. There will also be those, however, who will repent right before this final day of the Lord occurs. Now, I want to set the stage here for a minute. You've got the tribulation that starts, and that lasts into the tribulation 2.5 years. Then the heavenly signs happen. We'll read about that in just a minute. And then after the heavenly signs, we have a year that is the day of the Lord. There will be people that will come through the tribulation and will be called and converted during that time. We're going to read about that now. So that when the final trumpet plagues happen, they won't have to have that happen to them. They will have been sealed by God. I want to read about that. I think it's important before we get to the final conflagration that's going to happen. We're going to see that there's going to be people that will be rescued from it. Let's look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and start in verse 12. Again, to get the timing, I looked, chapter 6 and verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as like figs, late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. Verse 15, the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and commanders and mighty men and slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? They all know by this time what's about to happen. The tribulation, 2.5 years into a horrible tribulation where there's all kinds of world war that's going on. Now God shakes everybody up with these heavenly signs, and we're about to start into the Feast of Trumpets, the final day of the Lord. But something happens right before that first trumpet. What happens? Go right down to chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, what things? The tribulation and the heavenly signs. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth and holding the four winds of the earth that the wind shouldn't blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Now, let's just step back and look at the symbology for a moment. What do trumpets need to be able to sound? They need wind. They need air. The first four trumpets, oh, didn't sound good, did it? The first four trumpets are about to sound. And before they can sound, it's as if God says, hang on. Don't start the trumpets blowing until we do something. So there's a pause just for a moment. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, don't harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. When you read through the first few seals, they harm the earth and the sea and the trees. It's as if God is saying, don't start into this final conflagration until, sounds like we got a storm coming, until, I hope it's not hail, we're all out in the open, until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Some people would look at that and say that this is talking about the church, but it's not. There are many scriptures that talk about the church already having been sealed. We're going to see here as we read through this, these people are sealed right at this time, after the tribulation and before the day of the Lord. Wait until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. After the tribulation and the heavenly signs and before the day of the Lord, there is a sealing that occurs. Let's go ahead and drop down to verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all tribes. Now this is just not the tribes of Israel, but of all tribes, and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. So again, we see here that there is an innumerable multitude that will have repented before God and accepted Jesus Christ before it's too late, before this final conflagration starts. Look at verse 13, because it tells you very plainly who these are. One of the elders, one of the angels, asked John, saying, who are these that are arrayed in white robes? You know, who's this 144,000? Who this is our innumerable multitude? Well, we should know the answer to that. Who is arrayed in white robes? Those who have repented, the saints of God that have washed their clothes and made them white. And that's what the angel is going to tell John. Verse 14, John says to him, sir, you know. So the angel said to John, these are the ones who have come out of great tribulation. They actually had to go through the tribulation. And they washed their robes and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. We know that there will be an innumerable multitude of people. Who knows? Maybe millions. You know what I'm reminded of when I read this? I am reminded of Matthew chapter 20, where it talks about, and I won't turn there and read there. This is just kind of a thought. Where, remember the vine dresser that hires people at the start of the day and says, I'll give you a day's wage if you come and work, and they agree to. And then at midday, he hires more. And right at the very end, he hires a bunch of people with just a few minutes or maybe an hour left in the day. And guess how much he paid to each person? He gave them the exact same amount. Whether they got just an hour's worth of work in or they worked all day long. And some people that worked all day long were not very happy. You know, I've been in this work, I've been doing this forever and ever and ever. And these, you know, people get called right at the end. Well, guess what? I tell you what, I'm looking forward to having millions of people get redemption before they have to go through the day of the Lord. Even if they only have to go through a 2.5-year tribulation, that is still a pretty tough thing that they're going to have to go through. So it doesn't hurt my feelings any. I have a feeling that the work of the two witnesses, which we won't get into today, is going to be a profound impact. And those people who get it will get it, and those people who don't will be who Dr. Avent talked about. They just won't repent. But there will be a lot of people that will. Brethren, I hope that there are millions and millions of brothers and sisters that get called before the final day of the Lord. So we go on to Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. The seven trumpets are about to sound. Then he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. And the seven angels who stand before God were given seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended to God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire and flung it to the earth. And there was noises and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake. Mixed with the prayers of the saints. I always find that interesting. The prayers of the saints are going up to God constantly. Can you imagine what the prayers of the saints will be 2.5 years into the millennium? The heavenly we've had this horrible tribulation. Not millennium. 2.5 years into the tribulation. The heavenly signs, we know the day of the Lord is about to start, and we are praying. Let's get this over with. Let's get this over with. This horrible tribulation has taken over on the earth. The prayers of the saints will go up to God. God will take that and mix it, as he says here, with the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints, and he will fill fire from the altar and throw it back to the earth, and there will be noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. God's time is about to come. The seven trumpets are about to start. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, I won't go through all of it. You can start yourself if you want to read this, Revelation 8 through 7, through chapter 9, verse 21, and it goes through the first six trumpets. That's very hard reading. Now, if you've got a kind heart, it's hard to read because God is going to come back and he's going to take over. And this is not going to be a very comfortable time for the earth. But he is doing it ultimately with joy, knowing that when they repent, when they finally repent, that they will be given a chance at redemption. But for those people that won't repent, they will suffer. So again, the first point again, and I know this was a long one, the second two won't be nearly this long, I promise. The first point is that trumpets were used as an alarm of war as well as an alarm to war. Let's look at the second thing that trumpets are used for in the Old Testament, and we will also see that they will be used during this final festival of trumpets whenever it happens. The return of and the coronation of the king. Let's start with a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. This to me is the most interesting part of the sermon because, and you'll see why in just a little bit. I love studying about this. I love getting into this sort of thing. Revelation chapter 9, we'll start in verse 9. Notice what it says. It says, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, for behold, your king is coming." The return of Jesus Christ is occurring. But notice how it describes it at first. "And he is just and has salvation." Oh, sorry. "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Remember in the New Testament where Jesus Christ came from the Mount of Olives, down on a donkey, and came into Jerusalem to the Temple Mount area, where he was eventually taken into captivity, as it were, and eventually crucified. So he did that the first time. I want you to remember the king came in riding on a donkey. We're going to get back to that a little later on. But then notice verse 10. Verse 9 has happened. Verse 10 has not. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horsemen from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." That hasn't happened yet. The returning Messiah coming on the colt came the first time, but he didn't take over. He didn't seek peace among the nations, and his dominion was not from sea to sea. But that will happen one of these days. Drop down to verse 14. This is what's going to happen. "Then the Eternal will be seen over them," over the top of them. "His arrow will go forth like lightning." And when you read about when he returns, everybody's going to see him. This is not going to be something secret. Everybody will see him. And it says, "The Lord God will blow the trumpet and will go with whirlwinds from the south." So a trumpet will be blown and the king is going to return. Christ will return with a trumpet blast. I want to go next to 1 Kings chapter 1. I want to read a couple of examples here and then I want to show you a couple of videos. 1 Kings chapter 1. And I want to start in verse 32. But before I read, I want to set the stage for what's happening here. Sorry, yeah, Adonijah, that's who it was. So before verse 32, David is old. He's getting ready to die. He's not going to be around much longer. And he has promised Bathsheba that Solomon would take over the throne. But David in his old age hasn't made, you know, the actual coronation yet. And so one of David's other sons, Adonijah, decides, look, Dad's old, he's getting kind of senile, he's really not with it, I'm going to take over the throne, and he tries to usurp the throne. So people come to King David and say, okay, so you're going to have to make a decision here. Is it going to be Adonijah or is it going to be Solomon? So here's what David does, verse 32. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and they came before the king. And the king also said to them, take with you the servants of the Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule. Solomon did what? He rode on the mule, just like the Messiah would do later on. He rode on a mule and take him down to the Gihon, that's the spring. Verse 34, and there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Notice what happens right after he's anointed king. Then blow the horn, so a trumpet would be blown, and then shout, long live King Solomon. So it's kind of a three-part thing. You anoint a king, you blow a trumpet, and everybody shouts, long live King Solomon. If you read this in the original King James, it doesn't say long live King Solomon. It says God save King Solomon. God save the king. Maybe that sounds familiar to you. I'm going to show you a couple of videos where that actually still happens to this day. Now, you know as well as I do, the church has a long-standing belief that when Jesus Christ returns, as we'll read in a little bit in one of the prophecies in Isaiah, that when Christ returns, when the Messiah returns, he will return to the throne of David. This is the throne that we're talking about, this coronation of David and Solomon and on down through. We also know and believe that the current occupant of that throne is Queen Elizabeth in England, that's where the throne of David is. In fact, I'm told, and I don't have any way of proving this, so I probably shouldn't say it, but I've been told that Queen Elizabeth herself knows that she is sitting on the throne of King David. It's interesting if that's true. It's something that I've been trying to find out. I just don't have any proof of it yet. What I want to do is I want to show you two short video clips that show that this is still happening today, that a sovereign that is crowned on King David's throne is anointed, trumpets are blown, and people shout, God save the queen or God save the king. So the first video that I want to show you is the actual coronation of Queen Elizabeth on June 2nd, 1953. She's a young lady. I don't know if you've ever heard the story. It's an interesting story. She was in somewhere in Africa on a safari, and she didn't even know this happened, but she went up a tree to a tree house where they were staying, and while she was in the tree house, her father died. The sovereign becomes sovereign immediately upon the death of the previous one. So the story is she went up the tree a princess and came down the tree a queen. When she got back to England, they had a coronation ceremony. So this is the actual coronation ceremony from Queen Elizabeth, June 2nd, 1953. See if all of those elements are there. The anointing, the shouting, the trumpet blasts.
Now the climax of the ceremony. The Dean of Westminster hands to the Archbishop of Canterbury St. Edward's crown.
Listen carefully.
It is the only occasion on which this crown is worn. Queen is conducted from King Edward's chair to the throne.
Do the trumpets blow?
The Queen has handed over her scepter and rod in order to acknowledge the homage, first of the Archbishop of Canterbury. Next, the Duke of Edinburgh, preceding the other royal dukes and the assembled peers.
Winston Churchill. The phrase, God save the king, is much older than you might think. There is, and I'm going to show another video in just a moment while these guys set it up. Right now, it is a song that's in the national anthem for England, and I'm going to play that for you so you can hear it. But long before there was a song, there is this ceremony where when a king or a queen on the throne of David, on the throne of England, was crowned, that they would go through this the anointing, the blowing of trumpets, and the shouting of God save the king or God save the queen. I want to read something from one of the history books on this. It's about the song itself, but it says, the phrase God save the king is much older than the song. It appears, for instance, several times in the King James Bible, a text based on the first book of Kings, chapter 1, verses 38 through 40. That's what we just read. And the people rejoiced and said, God save the king. Long live the king, may the king live forever, etc. That has been shouted at every coronation since King Edgar in AD 973. Now, who knows whether it was said before that? They just know they have recorded that during the ceremony there is a blowing of trumpets and a shouting of God save the king, and that has been going on since at least 973 AD on the throne of England, which again we would consider to be the throne of David. The second one that I want to play for you, remember I said that the trumpets are also played during the Jubilee? The Jubilee is at the 50-year period. This was the 50th year of the reign of Queen Elizabeth on her 85th birthday. This was in June of 2012. And you're going to hear again, after they do a prayer, then well, I'll just let the video play for itself. Go ahead and play this one.
And forever. Thank you.
Can you imagine what that will sound like one of these days when Christ is returned? You think it's going to sound like that? It talks about the angels singing. It talks about the 144,000 and the innumerable multitude singing. That's going to be amazing when we finally hear it. When you look back at this, brethren, I think and I hope, and we're going to see if this syncs up here. I may have to stop the, which I can do. Let me stop this and start it again because I think it'll start back. There we go. God save the king. British history would tell us that that goes all the way back to the coronation of King Solomon. All right, let's go forward and let's keep talking about this. Let's look at the next one, Isaiah chapter 9. This is where it talks about Jesus Christ coming back to this very throne that we just saw. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah, come on, fingers. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This is where Jesus Christ will return to. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the end of his government and peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As we listen to that video, I just can't imagine what this chorus is actually going to sound like when Jesus Christ will take over the throne of David. Let's go on to Psalm chapter 98. We'll read just a couple more for the second point, and then we'll go on to the third. Psalm chapter 98, starting in verse 4. Psalm 98, verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Eternal, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Eternal with the harp and with the sound of a psalm, and with trumpets and the sound of a horn, and shout joyfully before the Eternal, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, and the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, and let the hills be joyful together before the Eternal. For he is coming to judge the earth, and with righteousness he will judge the world and the peoples with equity. You know, it's interesting when you read the words to the British National Anthem. To me, it points to the coming of Jesus Christ. Help her to be able to keep the laws. Help her to be able to help her to live long life. Jesus Christ will live forever, and he will keep the laws perfectly. We know from history, the throne of David has done some good, but has also done some bad, and they've not been able to have taken it to the direction that they should have, but we know that one of these days it will. Let's read about that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, and let's finish point number 2. Revelation 11, and we'll start in verse 15. This is the prophecy of the actual sounding of the seventh trumpet. I want you to hearken back to the Rosh Hashanah ceremony. Remember the fourth blast of the trumpet? That long blast at the end, again, the idea was whoever was going to be doing that trumpet blast was to take as deep a breath of air as he could, and then that long last trump was supposed to blow long and loud and just last as long as he had breath. Let's read what it's going to be like at the end. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. I want to pause here. I didn't get it this morning either, and I needed to add one more verse to this, which I didn't. There's one section in the book of Revelation where it says that the 24 elders fell on their face and they cast their crowns before God. You probably didn't see it because it was just a little tiny clip in that black and white video. But when the crown was being put on Elizabeth's head, all of the other nobles took their crowns off. Did you see that? If you ever go back and look at it, go out to YouTube and try and find this. It's very interesting. Even the 24 elders, before Jesus Christ is crowned, they take their crowns off because he's the one that deserves to have the crown. Then the nobles put theirs back on after Queen Elizabeth got hers, of course. They couldn't leave them off, but I find that interesting. Verse 17, saying, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and we know that's true during the seven trumpets. The nations were angry that your wrath has come, but the time of the dead that they should be judged, and you will reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. Verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. This will be quite a time when this finally gets put together. The seventh trump will sound, and as point number two says, it will herald not only the return of Jesus Christ, but the coronation of the king. Last point, it will also signify, through a blowing of trumpets, the calling of a people to God. I'm going to show you a few examples of this. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. I want to start here just to give you an idea of how this worked. I want you to remember again that fourth trumpet blast was the long blast where the guy was supposed to hold his breath for as long as he could, and that fourth blast represented redemption. Exodus chapter 19, let's start in verse 10. The Eternal said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready, for on the third day, the Eternal will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all of the people. And you will set bounds for the people around, saying, take heed that you don't go up into the mountain or touch its base. Notice the end of verse 13. And when the trumpet sounds long, this long trumpet blast, when the trumpet sounds long, then they will come near the mountain. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified them, and they washed their clothes. Verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunder, lightnings, and a thick cloud. That should sound like what we just read in Revelation. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the children who were in the camp trembled. That's why I say I think that when these trumpets blow, they're going to feel them as well as hear them. I think this is going to be frightening to the people of the earth. And Moses brought, verse 17, the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Eternal descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Verse 19, and then the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. This is this long trumpet blast. What were they doing at the base of Mount Sinai? They were being given the law of God. Redemption was being offered, as it were, to the people of Israel. This long trumpet blast was preparing. Again, I imagine the final trumpet blast of God, that seventh trumpet, won't be the staccato. It won't be the three beeps. It's going to be the long trumpet blast. The king is coming, and he is calling people to himself. I want to go back to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. We read verse 9 earlier, but now what I want to do is start over in verse 1 and read another use for a trumpet. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1. The Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You will make them of hammered work, and you will use them to call the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow, both of them, all of the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. When that final trumpet blows and Jesus Christ returns to earth, we know that not only will that trumpet blast herald his coming, but that trumpet blast will herald the calling of the people of God to Jesus Christ. Let's read about it. Let's go into 1 Corinthians 15. You all know what these scriptures say. These are read at every funeral service that we ever give. I'm already a little long in the sermon, so I'll try and speed it up a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Notice how this last trumpet is described. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise incorruptible, and we will be changed. When that last trumpet heralds the return of Jesus Christ, it also heralds the calling of the people of God to Christ. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's what we have to look forward to. Look also, if you would, let's go forward to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, again, this is almost the exact same phrasing, but it adds just a couple of points that I think are very interesting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So we saw that in point two. When he comes back with that trumpet heralds his return. But notice what it says also happens, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. We will meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I always end funeral services with that. Comfort one another with these words. There is the redemption of all mankind will eventually come. Our redemption that we understand now, when Jesus Christ returns, he will call a people to himself. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 tell us that. I've got two more scriptures, but I'll just read one of them. Let's go to Matthew 24. Sometimes I think we read over this and we don't think about what it is that's being said. But Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 29, this is very specific. This is Jesus Christ talking about the events in the order that they will happen. Notice what it says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon won't give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Tribulation, heavenly signs. Then what happens right after that? Verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. Remember the second and third trumpet blasts on the Rosh Hashanah, where there's fear and there's sorrow and there's trepidation. And all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, he will send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That same trumpet that heralds the return of Jesus Christ also heralds the calling of the people of God to be with Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? So we know that it is an alarm of war and to war. We know that it is a return and coronation of the king. But we also know that on this final Feast of Trumpets, there will be a great trumpet that will call the people to God. For the sake of time, I won't read it, but you can put it in your notes if you like. Isaiah 27, verse 13, calls this time of the calling of Israel the great trumpet. The great trumpet. Brethren, I asked at the beginning of the sermon, why did God want trumpets to be blown at this festival? Well, again, let's go back and let's look at this list. To me, it is absolutely impossible for this day not to have trumpets when you look at all that's done. Moses was sent to receive the Ten Commandments, a type of redemption. It was a signal for a time of war. We know that that's coming. To proclaim the start of the Jubilee, which will occur on the Day of Atonement when everyone is given freedom. To anoint a new king and the coronation service when Jesus Christ returns. To regather the outcast, the people that will come together from the people of Israel. To warn the people of a time of danger and to declare the arrival of the Messiah. If I ask the question, why trumpets? I would ask you the question, why not trumpets? I mean, that is the perfect symbol for this festival, the Feast of Trumpets. I'd like to end with Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, and we'll end the sermon there with really no further comment. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Which he will make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That Word of God in Greek is the Logos, the one who became Jesus Christ. And the armies in heaven, you and me, clothed, and the 144,000 and the innumerable multitude, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. For he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brethren, I hope you have a good rest of the Feast of Trumpets. Enjoy getting ready for the next one, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is just around the corner.